Let us continue to worship under God's word. If you would open your copy of his word to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, this morning we begin reading in verse 9. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, let's hear the word of God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Father, we have great need here this morning. We are a needy people. Father, you know that we are but dust and you remember it. Oh, help us, Father. Would you feed us by your word as your Spirit comes to do the wounding and healing work to the glory of your name, Father? Would you conform us to the image of your Son? In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, the message that the scripture has for us, the message that I want to bring here, is that Christians need to be violent people. Christians need to be violent people. If you're a believer here this morning, I think that this text, and so therefore my suggestion to you, my exhortation to you, what I want to impress upon each one of us this morning is that we are not a violent enough people. Of course, you wonder what that might mean, as you understand that the scripture would certainly condemn particular forms of violence. But here we are speaking this morning about the violence that is involved in our sanctification. We must be a violent people because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that this text says that if we obey it, if we conform to it, if we live according to it, we will die. And this death is eternal death, since we know that every human being here on earth will at some point die. It cannot mean merely physical death, but our passage this morning in verse 13 is speaking of an eternal death. We have an enemy, and we must fight the enemy. The text this morning calls us to be a violent people, to be a people who would not just put up resistance, right? Not just passively sort of push back, but we see that the text calls for the very work of slaughter, of killing. You see it there in verse 13, put to death the deeds of the body. We could hardly argue that this is a term of violence. It's the same term that's used in the Gospels where Jesus tells us as his people that there will be those who turn over Christians to the authorities for them to be put to death. The image is the image of the sword, which would slice through an individual and kill them, or a cross where they would be hung to die. It is an image of the highest violence, that which kills. This is a picture of an essential aspect of the Christian life. If you are a believer, you must be a violent person in this particular way. So that's what we want to look at this morning. We want to look at this call to violence. We want to see what it means. We want to see how to walk in that particular way. We've seen throughout the passage previous that this enemy, the flesh, we've seen that though it no longer dominates the believer, it remains, and how it is totally out of line with who we are in Christ Jesus, who we are as God's people. And so this passage comes in verse 13 there to that line about by the Spirit putting to death the deeds of the body. This is what is often referred to as mortification. Now, our passage this morning lays out for us an essential component of sanctification, and while it does that, it cuts against some popular notions of what sanctification involves. And so I just want to touch on those this morning as we move into what the Scripture actually teaches concerning sanctification. How is it that one grows in godliness? How is it that one deals with the reality of remaining sin? We won't go through every idea of sanctification that's out there, but some that have held fairly large sway over different times. One would be that the Christian, once he or she becomes a Christian, is in fact moved from death to life, which is true, right? Regenerated by the Spirit. But now, in that state of being a believer and having received the Holy Spirit, now lives a life of sinlessness, that the Christian, the true believer, no longer sins. I think we can do away with that one very quickly in the Scripture, very easily, and so we're not going to spend time on that this morning, but it's important that we understand that the believer does continue to sin and deal with sin, and that must be addressed. The believer will indeed enter glory, be glorified at the end, where sin will be eradicated entirely and we will live forever without the presence of sin whatsoever. But now, in this life, we continue to deal with remaining sin and we grow in grace. Another popular teaching on sanctification is that, yes, so the believer is converted, they're justified. True, right? When we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His perfect life, His substitutionary death, His glorious resurrection, we are declared righteous in the sight of God as we are, right? Without any change wrought in us. Before we are sanctified in any way, right? Before sin is put off and dealt with and we begin to grow, we're justified by the free grace of God on account of what Christ did. We are declared righteous apart from our own sin on account of His perfect righteousness. But then there's the teaching that you have, as justified believers, you have some believers who go on living a life completely according to the flesh. They're living as carnal Christians. And that what we need is some special crisis moment where we get moved. Now, they're true believers, but you have to experience this crisis moment that involves the work of the Spirit. And there you move from that state of carnality into this state of a Spirit-empowered life. Again, the Bible does not teach that. Sanctification, growth in godliness, is progressive. It moves along step by step, stage by stage. And connected to some of these other teachings is another one, and this is the one I want to just briefly mention before we come to our passage, because it's directly repudiated or rejected by our passage. And this is the teaching that what we need in order to grow in grace, in order to grow in holiness, in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, is to let go and let God. That was a popular expression. You may have been taught that. You may have heard that. Let go and let God. What you need to do is stop doing anything. Stop striving. Stop working. You just need to let go and let God. And He'll just do the work in you, and you are passive. You are passive. But our scripture this morning and many other passages in the New Testament teach us that the believer in the process of sanctification is anything but passive. The believer is incredibly and consistently and constantly active. So let's begin to look at our passage this morning, and I want to begin with a definition of this work that we encounter at the end of the verse there, putting to death the deeds of the body, this work of mortification that the passage says if that's not happening in the life of an individual, they are living according to the flesh and they're heading for eternal destruction. And when it's happening in an individual, they are heading to life, eternal life. And so I want to use this definition. I've modified it a bit, but I took it from an old writer. So here it is. This work is the constant endeavor of a renewed soul to subdue sin dwelling in us by the power of the indwelling Spirit. And this is that we may be more free to serve, please, and glorify God. So I'll just read it one more time. We'll come back to components of it as we go. But it's this: the constant endeavor of a renewed soul to subdue sin dwelling in us by the power of the indwelling Spirit, that we may be more free to serve, please, and glorify God. This is the life of violence that the Christian is called to put to death the deeds of the body. So I want to begin by pointing out the thing that I just mentioned in contrast to this idea of letting go and letting God, that this work of mortification, of putting to death the deeds of the body, this work of endeavoring to subdue sin dwelling in us, this work is something we do. It is something we do. Go back to the passage. Let's just see what the words say, right? If you live according to the flesh. So who is living according to the flesh? You are. Under situation one. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But situation number two, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So this is something that we do. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this if we are familiar with the Scripture. When we think about the Christian life, we are active in the Christian life. Think of the things that Paul can say. The apostle who has more teaching for us on the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation than anything else, any other individual writer I think that we find in the Scripture, is the one who can say things like this: I worked harder than any of them. Paul says that. I worked harder than any of them. And of course we know that he doesn't stop there. What does he say? Yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. He can also say things like, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. You work it out. This is something we do. We are active in sanctification. We need to be more violent in this particular area of the Christian life. Passivity will not do. Indifference will not do. Let's just look at a couple of other texts that impress upon us the reality that we are actors in our sanctification. If you want to flip over for a moment to Colossians chapter 3, it's about this far. You just flip over about that far, you'll get there. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And here we have an example of, again, when we're talking about the deeds of the body. What is Paul speaking of? These are not things that are just sort of, you have to think for 10 hours to be able to figure out anything of what he's talking about. No, the deeds of the body are shown to us multiple times in Scripture. Here it's called what is earthly in us, right? The Greek there is, therefore, your members that are on earth. Again, it has that idea that our bodies are the vessels in which we live out these things. And so if we act according to our flesh, we are going to sin in relation to our body. But what does he say? He says, put it to death. Same idea? Yes. Put it to death. Who does that? You do it. It's active. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. Do not lie to one another. These are the deeds of the body. These are what is earthly in us. These things must be killed. And we are active in it. 2 Corinthians 7. You flip back a little bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1, Paul says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Who's doing it? Let us cleanse ourselves. We're active in it. One more, Titus chapter 2, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we see that it's God's grace It appears, it brings salvation, and it does something. Verse 12 of Titus chapter 2, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So we are active in sanctification. We are active in the Christian life. Being passive is rejected. It's put away. It needs to be out of our minds. So that's the first thing. It's something we do. But the second thing is that it's something we do by the power of the indwelling Spirit. So I hope you hear the call. The life of the Christian in sanctification is something you are to be active in. You are active in it. But it's something that we do by the power of the indwelling Spirit. That's essential. It says, by the Spirit. If you, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is something that we do, but we do not do it in our own strength. This is not pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not just gritting your teeth, summoning your own strength. The believer understands that we have no inherent power to grow in grace. We have no inherent power to reject sin and resist temptation. We have no inherent power to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but we can do all these things by the Spirit of the living God. And we must do them by the power of the indwelling Spirit. Or what we are doing is not this biblical mortification. It's not this biblical putting to death the deeds of the body. It's not working like Paul, working harder than everyone, yet not I, but the grace of God, right? That's why he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For, because it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We are active, but all of our acting rests on the foundation of the sovereign work of God in us and through us. We are to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, which leads us to the next component. This is the constant endeavor of a renewed soul. A renewed soul. If you are not a believer, you cannot undertake this work. And that's, I think, the first way in which we understand what it means to do this by the Spirit, what it means to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, is first and foremost to understand what it means to have the Spirit of the living God. Look back at the beginning of the passage. Where does this start? What does this flow out from? Right? Paul wants us to remember as believers that we are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in us. He is encouraging us, brothers and sisters. We're not in the flesh. The Spirit of God dwells in us, therefore we are in the Spirit. And not only that, but we belong to Jesus Christ, right? He says, If anyone doesn't have the Spirit, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in us, this is what the Spirit teaches us. First thing, if Christ is in us, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Right, so here's the first level. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, therefore we're not in the flesh. That's the first thing that we need to understand if we're going to put to death the deeds of the body. Only someone who is in the Spirit, not in the flesh, can put to death the deeds of the body. And that's every believer. Everyone who has come to a true and saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now, how do I know that explicitly from this passage? Because it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. So if you could have a Christian who wasn't indwelt by the Spirit, then you would have to be able to have a Christian who didn't belong to Jesus. It's a contradiction in terms, right? To be a Christian is, at its heart and core, is to belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. Every believer belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Christ is in us by His Spirit, though this body remains dead because of sin, right? There's still the presence of indwelling sin. We are still subject to the consequences of sin in terms of physical death. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness that has been credited to our account by the Spirit of the living God from the Lord Jesus Christ. We've received it by faith alone. And so we have the principle of life in us. And not only that, Paul says in verse 11, if the Spirit of Christ, right, is in you, then verse 11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, so now we're talking about the Father, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. It's the understanding of Scripture in terms of the Trinity. The person of the Spirit proceeds from the Father and from the Son. So it's referred to as the Spirit of Christ and the Spirit of the Father. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, now as a consequence of that, what? He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So we have the Spirit, we have the principle of life in us, and we are guaranteed resurrection from the dead. This is the starting point from which we live this life of violence toward the deeds of the body. We have the Spirit dwelling in us, the Spirit of the living God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Spirit of it is in us, we have the principle of life in us, and we are guaranteed resurrection from the dead. That's the starting point. So, out of that, we want to look at more practical ways in which we can put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. The first is to note what I said in the definition there, constant endeavor. That comes from the reality that the verb here is present and active. That verb to put to death the deeds of the body, it's present and active. So this isn't something that a believer does once upon a time, and it's not something that you need to be kind of ready for because you may have to do at some point down the road. No, the life of the Christian is one of constant violence toward the deeds of the body. You ought to be, as a believer, you ought to have the heart of a killer in you. Of course, we have to qualify that, don't we? But it's real. It's real. Now, where can we cultivate that? Well, from this very passage. Practically, where can we cultivate it? Well, we look at what does it mean to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit. Well, look, first of all, we need to look back at what the Spirit has said in verse 12. The Spirit tells us, verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. We are called to a life of violence. And what tool of violence has God given us? Do you remember? We're going to be looking at the armor of God at camp, I hear. That's what I hear. And we're given a tool of violence in the armor of God. And it's what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if we're going to put to death the deeds of the body, we're going to wield a sword. And that sword is the Spirit's sword. And that sword is God's Word. So step one, you're going to put to death the deeds of the body and your life, wield the sword of verse 12. This is a truth to wield in the fight. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Doing things by the Spirit means doing them in accordance with faith in the Word of God. And God has said this. So you, believer, sitting here this morning, you need to grasp that down into your bones, and you need to believe it, and then wield it in the fight of against the deeds of the body. You owe nothing to your flesh. You do not have to listen to it. You do not have to give in to it. You do not have to live by its pulls, its passions, its desires, its promises, and its priorities. It will make you feel like you need to, and you need to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right here. We are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. When you feel a pull from your flesh, remaining sin, towards something that is sinful, that is wrong, that is wicked, this is the first order of business here. I belong to the living God. I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I owe the flesh nothing. I owe everything to who? Jesus Christ, who went to the cross for me, who gave himself for me. You don't owe your flesh anything other than hatred. The deeds of the body are something to hate. And the Spirit again helps us to cultivate that hatred by saying what? We see it in the beginning of verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. You want to have a proper disposition towards the flesh and the deeds of the body, then you need to understand their end. Those are the things on account of which the eternal Son of God had to come in the flesh and then die and bear the wrath of God in the place of sinners so that you could be freed from their end, their outcome, their goal, which is death, eternal death, hell, and damnation for all time. When that deed of the body presents itself to you, that pull towards bitterness, towards gluttony, the pull to lie, to make yourself look a particular way, that pull to selfishness, pull to give in, to fail to exercise self-control, that pull towards lust, that pull towards greed, that pull towards sexual immorality or adultery, envy, wrath, anger, clamor, all of these things. When you feel that, you need to, by the Spirit, have that reality in your mind. The end of those things is death. It is death. I don't owe anything to it, and its outcome is death. It's the way we're taught in Scripture, right? Proverbs. Again and again, it uses that image. It says, yes, that seems sweet. Yes, that seems good. Yes, there is a pleasure in it for a moment. But what does it say? Behold, the dead are there. The end of that thing is death. Wield that in your battle with the deeds of the body, that you might live. Consider the analogy of the temple. Right, if our Lord Jesus went into the temple and he saw things going on there that dishonored his Father, and so he was willing to wind up that whip and drive them out, how much more when we see things that dishonor our Father at present within us, at work within us, drawing us away from him, how much more ought we to take up the sword of the Spirit and live a violent life? To kill them, to destroy them. If God sent his people into the land of Canaan and said to drive wickedness out, to kill all that were there, how much more should we make no peace with no tiny aspect of sin in our lives? Brothers and sisters, do we have a spirit-wrought vision of our enemy, and do we have a proper posture, disposition towards it? Are you killing sin in your life? Are you violent towards it? The Spirit can help us in that, brothers and sisters. One of the ways that we do this by the Spirit is through prayer. We have the Spirit directly connected with prayer a few verses down in this particular chapter. Pray. Ask the Spirit to help you see your sin. Ask the Spirit to help you to see the sinfulness of your sin. Ask the Spirit to help you see the end of sin, that is its full and final outcome, right? The fruit of death. And then ask the Spirit to help you hate that sin and kill it. Oh, we are far too easily lulled into a spiritual, maybe even you could call it a neutrality towards sin. Yes, maybe we start in the beginning there, we see it and we don't like it and we want to do something about it, but it often doesn't move all the way down the line, and this passage impresses upon us that it must move towards violence. It must move towards execution. Okay, you've had conviction. You know it's there. You know what it is. Now don't stop there. The Spirit indwells you for the purpose of empowering you to kill that sin and kill it dead. To see it choked to death in the next moments and days and weeks and months. That's why we must put to death the deeds of the body. We must ask the Spirit to help us kill sin. Often in the Christian life, the reason that sin is not more killed within us, and in every true believer it is being killed, in every true believer it is being fought, but we know that it could be more so, right? If we're not characterized as those who, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, then we have no grounds for understanding ourselves to be truly converted to the living God. That is a warning from this passage. If your life is characterized, it's marked through and through, and we could look at it and say, you're one who lives according to the flesh. You look at those lists in Galatians and in Colossians. In Galatians, where Paul says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I told you before, I tell you again, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. If that marks out your life is dominated by sin in that way, then you don't have grounds for understanding yourself to be a true believer. You need to turn in repentance to the living God. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The true believer is one who is indwelt by the Spirit and is fighting sin, but we all know that we could fight it more, and we want to. And often it's because we are like the sluggard in Proverbs 13, verse 4. Should have written that one down. Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. It's a difference there. The sluggard says, yeah, I want that. But he just lays in his bed. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. This is the basic truth of the Christian life. We're called not to passivity, but to Spirit-empowered action. The constant endeavor of a renewed soul to subdue sin dwelling in us by the power of the indwelling Spirit. This is what we are called to, brothers and sisters. We want to cultivate. This is another way in which this works out. As we wield the sword of the Spirit in this battle against sin, there's something that we do beforehand, just like a soldier does, and then there's something that we do in the moment. If we want to wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, well, then we need to put that Word in, right? We need to take it in so that it's ready to use in the moment of battle. Right? That's what we hear in the Psalms. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Right? The presence of the word goes in. We do that by the Spirit so that we're prepared when the battle comes. It's ready. And then in the moment, it looks like Joseph in Egypt. When Potiphar's wife comes to him and she's appealing to him, and what does he say? Far be it from me to do this great wickedness and sin against God. If we have the Word of God ready at hand, then we will be ready to wield it against the deeds of the body to kill them. And we will say even those very words. What if you would have those words in your mind this next week? And temptation presents itself. A deed of the body is at hand. And you say by the Spirit of the living God to yourself, to that sin, far be it from me to do this great wickedness and sin against the living God. No, I am indwelt by the Spirit. He has made his home in me. I will live by him, and I will kill by him. The Spirit gives life. And the Spirit indwells you, believer. By the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Let us be a violent people. Let us learn to abhor sin more and more and strike at it with God's word in the first moments that it makes itself present to us. When that complaining arises up within us, let us put it to death by the thanksgiving that the Spirit supplies. When that bitterness wants to come in and bear fruit unto death in us, put it to death by the Spirit of the living God. Reveal it for what it is. Show it for what it is. And say, far be it from me to sin against, do this great wickedness and sin against the living God. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let's pray. Father, so often we are too passive as your people. And so again and again in your word, you rouse us by telling us we're in a battle, by telling us to fight, by telling us to act like men and be strong, by telling us to kill the deeds of the body. And so we pray this morning that you would rouse your people to this great battle. Oh, Father, and that we would be reminded of the tremendous confidence we are to have here. There's to be no worry that it will not be accomplished. There's to be no wondering if it will be successful. For the Spirit of the living God dwells in us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have made your home in us. We belong to Jesus. We have life in you, and we will be raised from the dead by you. So, Father, would we be strengthened for this battle? Oh, may your people here at Cornerstone go into the next moments and days and weeks holding tight to the reality, the promise that we are not debtors to live according to the flesh. But we are those who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, and we will live. We will live by your grace and for your glory, we pray.